I just love preaching, and whenever I don't get to do it on a Sunday, I just go home and cry. No, I don't do that. But I was so thankful that Jay could be here last week, and he sends his greetings. We've had a couple conversations this week, and one just quick thing. Jay talked about this idea of being a lighthouse of prayer and asking you to consider finding five people that God would put on your heart that you could pray with and care for and share. And I'm not going to go and preach that sermon this morning, but we have some of these things available on the table as you leave through the main entry on your right-hand side. And so if you weren't here last week and you don't know what I'm talking about, I just want to ask you if you wouldn't mind, pick up one of these and one of these and take it home with you today. Read through that, and if you have any questions or something, we can talk through it. But we'll be talking more about this from time to time over the next few weeks and months. But just pick one of those up, and everything will be great. So today we're going to continue in our sermon series called Superheroes, and we're going to look at today the prophet Jeremiah in something that I've entitled God's Unsuccessful Hero. God's Unsuccessful Hero in quotation marks, so we're going to talk about that a little bit. So far we've looked at Daniel, and Daniel was a hero in a foreign land, and the part of Daniel that we looked at was his being thrown into the den of lions, and of course God spared his life and shut the mouth of the lions, and it was this wonderful event and brought glory to God. And then 2 weeks ago we looked at Esther, called Esther the Unlikely Hero. She was a woman whom God used, elevated her to the position of queen of the country of Persia, and used her to save the entire Jewish race, Jewish nation, in the land of Persia. And so everything works out really, really great. And that's often the way it works with superheroes, because if you think about it, in the movies, heroes almost always win, don't they? I mean, they almost always win. Yes, they usually go through some sort of difficult time. Superman is exposed to kryptonite at some point during the movie, but he always wins. He always captures the bad guy. He always does the things that he needs to do. And in the cartoons and in comic books, the superheroes almost always have a great success. They almost always win. How many of you watch the old Batman and Robin serials? I mean, those are great shows, weren't they? If you don't have your hand up, you need to go Google them, okay, and watch them. And they were always two-parters. Remember that? They were always in two parts. At the end of the first part, Batman and Robin found themselves tied up and about to be sawed in half or hanging over boiling oil or, you know, about to be bitten by a million honeybees or something like that. They always had this sort of incredibly dire situation or circumstance. And it would say, same bat time, same bat channel. You tune in. Like maybe it might be, for example, the Penguin. Okay, and the Penguin would do that, and then he would put them in this situation. And then you had to stay for part two. And part two, what always happened? They always got out. Every single time they escaped the saw, they escaped the oil or whatever, and they always caught the bad guy. Of course, then, I'd always wonder, Penguin would do these terrible things, and he would get caught, and he would go to jail. But, 5 weeks later, he'd be back. Did you ever wonder if Gotham City had maybe the worst correctional system in the whole entire history of the world? Because Joker, Penguin, they're always back 6 weeks later because they had six villains they would cycle through, King Tut and all these different places. But they always got out of the oil. They always got out of the saw. They never got nothing ever happened to them. The danger for us as we think about this idea of being a hero for God is that kind of success doesn't always match up with our lives, does it? See, the relationships that you might be involved in, they don't always turn out right. The sickness that you have doesn't always go away. When you intercede on behalf of other people, praying that God would do a great work in their life, it doesn't always do it. Some people get eaten by the lions. Sometimes the relationship is not saved. And so there's a very fundamental question that we have to ask ourselves as we think about this whole thing about superheroes and heroic activity. And the question that we have to ask ourselves is this: can you or I be a hero without saving the day? And your answer to this question shapes so much about how this whole series falls into your life. Because if you think that you can only be a hero if you save the day, or if you save the city, or if the disease goes away, or if the job miraculously comes, or if the person that you're sharing Jesus with falls on their knees and says, "Yes, I want to know how God saves." If that's the only way that you can think that you can succeed, you're going to fail a lot. The point of Jeremiah, the point of this man, and we're going to talk about his life in a second, is that you can do that which God calls you to do. And though it may not look on the outside like there's much success, you can still be a hero. So can you be a hero without saving the day? The resounding answer is yes, you can. You can be a hero without saving the day. You can do heroic things for God without the relationship being restored all the time or without the sickness going away. The answer is yes, 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 and yes. And I think this is so fundamental for us. I mean, we live in a world where, especially if you watch, you know, I don't watch this stuff, but if you watch, you know, Christian broadcasting sometimes late at night, I mean, everybody on there is rich and happy and whatever, and then I'm sure when they go cut, and then real life hits. But they present this idea that, you know, if you love God, everything is great and it's wonderful, and this is not real life. That's not real life in the Bible either. That's not real life. So yes, you can be a hero without saving the day. And what we want to do is kind of look through the life of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah has wrote this book in the Old Testament, and it's 52 chapters long. I doubt anybody took the time this week to read all 52 chapters to prepare. So we have an hour. Let's just go ahead and start. It's on page 472 in my Bible. And no, I don't want you to do that. What we're going to do, though, is look at this guy, and let me just give you a brief synopsis of his life. Jeremiah was a prophet that God called to prophetic ministry to preach the truth about God, and in some cases to even tell them some things that were going to happen in the future. And Jeremiah comes on the scene, near the end of the nation of Judah, near the end of their time, before they're about to be carried into captivity. And he preaches a message of repentance. And he tells God's people to turn away from their sin, to turn away from other gods, and to turn toward God. And he says, look, if you don't turn toward God, you're going to be carried into captivity. Bad things are going to happen. And he preaches the same message again and again and again for 40 years. And nobody listens. Nobody listens to him. In fact, not only do they not listen to him, but in that old thing, you know, I don't shoot the messenger. Well, they try to shoot the messenger. Okay? There are a couple of occasions that are recorded for us where they try to take his life. There are many occasions where he is rebuked and where he is criticized and where he is ridiculed and where he is scorned. And all he's doing is simply proclaiming the message that God has asked him to proclaim. But the people are not repenting. The nation is not going to be saved. Ultimately, they end up getting carried into captivity. So as we look at this in your notes, it says, from a human perspective, Jeremiah was a failure. There was absolutely no reason to believe that he was successful at anything because everything that he asked them to do, they didn't do. What he told them was going to happen if they weren't careful happened. He was a failure by any measure of human standards. But from God's perspective, Jeremiah was a success. And as we think about being heroes, we cannot evaluate our service in this world. We cannot evaluate our service solely on how things turn out. Instead, we need to evaluate the success of our service from God's perspective. And that's kind of what we're going to talk about as we look at the prophet Jeremiah. So, three things that we're going to look at. Number one, God knows the future of his heroes. God knows your future. God knew Jeremiah's future. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 5, the Bible says, "Then the word of the Lord came to me," this is Jeremiah writing, "saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." God says, look, Jeremiah, I know your future. Before you were even in the womb, I took care of all this. I have it all mapped out for you. I know your future. And as that translated in Jeremiah's life, I have a sense that Jeremiah at times would be thinking, you know, this really isn't working very good. This is not working out. This is not the way the story is supposed to be written. And I wonder if he went back and thought, wait a minute, though, God knows the story. God is not surprised. God is involved and engaged in my life and the lives of everyone around here. God knows my future, so I can trust him. I can continue to serve him, even though things don't look like they're working out very well. I can continue to serve him because God knows my future and God has put me in this place. So there's two ideas that I have outside of this idea or along with this idea of knowing the future. The first one is that, are you letting God prepare you? Because if God knows your future, then God is going to prepare you for success. God is going to be at work in your life to help you to succeed in that which God has called you to do. We see this in Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. "Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant." So he said, look, I put the words in your mouth. I prepared you. I've given you the things that you need to say. I believe God still does the same thing for you and me. Whatever mission we have, whatever heroic superhero concept of things that God has for us to do, God is going to prepare us to make that happen. He does. He can't do it any other way. He can't give us an unfunded mandate. He can't tell us to go do something and then say, hey, buddy, you're on your own. I'm sorry. I'm out of this. No, he's always going to prepare us. The question for us is, are we willing to let God prepare us? One of the examples that came to my mind as I was thinking about this was several years ago, I read a book about the Navy SEALs. You know, not the black slippery things that go, but the soldiers. And I don't know how much you know about them, but they're the Navy's elite group of folks, and some people would argue they're the most elite of any of the elite things that are out there. If you go home and Google this, Google their training regimen. It is ridiculous. I mean, you've got to be able to do like 100 push-ups without even breaking a sweat. I mean, you've got to be able to run miles and miles in combat boots in the sand with what looks like a telephone pole on your shoulders. I mean, these men, they train an incredible amount with all of this incredible physical stuff that you need to be able to do. And why do they do that? They do that because there's a commander, someone up the chain of command, who recognizes the kinds of missions and the kinds of duties that they are going to need to have to do in the future. They don't know it, and they may not know the specifics, but they know that you're going to need to be able to hold your breath for 2 minutes. You're going to need to be able to do those kinds of things in order to fulfill the mission that you have, and so they prepare you to do it. Maybe you want to be a concert pianist, right? You can't become a concert pianist practicing 10 minutes a day. It's not going to happen. There's more preparation that needs to be done. So how silly would it be for a Navy SEAL to show up for training, having signed up to become a Navy SEAL, and they go out for that first run, and he says, you know, I really think donuts are the way to go. You know? We don't really need to run. We need to eat donuts. Donut training. That doesn't make any sense, does it? Especially when you consider whether you're a pianist and you want to become, you've signed up for this. You volunteered for this. Well, men and women, boys and girls, if you know Christ as your Savior, you have signed up for it. Yeah, I know God is involved in working and drawing us and all that sort of stuff, but ultimately it requires faith. Ultimately, we come into faith and relationship with God by receiving Jesus Christ as our Savior. So you sign up. Nobody drafts you. You sign up. So are you letting God prepare you? Are you letting God work in your life in the way that He wants to work in order to train you and equip you to do the successful missions that He has for you in your life? And how does He do that? Well, I'm very thankful God doesn't use telephone poles and combat boots. All right? But primarily what God does, the way He trains you and me, is through His word and through His church. All right? This book. Well, most of the training that we receive comes out of here. This is the instruction manual. This is the notes that we practice. These are the things that we read and we follow and we get convicted and we get encouraged and all of that by reading it. And then God combines this book with the church. He set up this amazing institution called the church where we come together and we can be encouraged, or we come to study the Bible, or we meet for coffee, or we do whatever we do. We cry with people. We laugh with them. He uses the church to prepare us. He uses the church to give us opportunities to teach or to serve or whatever way that we can grow in our relationship with God and on mission with Him. And He knows the future. He knows what He's going to have you do. I mean, God knows what's going to happen in your life 5 years from now if you're even going to be here 5 years from now. He knows all that. And so He sets about to prepare you and me. And the other part of this is so exciting, and that's this, that the future of God's heroes is always success when we follow Him. And there is nobody else who has taken a breath on this planet outside of Jesus Christ who can make this kind of promise to you. Nobody else. They can want you to succeed, you know, but you can't. I mean, if you're a parent, you want your child to succeed, however you'd want to define that, but you cannot guarantee that. You cannot guarantee that. Not only do we mess up, but sometimes other people come in and mess up all over us and cause us to fail. But with God, God guarantees success. God says, if you'll follow me, you will succeed. Each and every time. So even though Jeremiah was preaching for 40 years and nobody was listening, nobody was doing what he was doing, he was still succeeding each and every time he did that. How many of you are following March Madness? You know, basketball thing, some of you got a bracket out there, you know. If you don't know this, many of you know the name Warren Buffett, one of the richest men in the world. And I always find it interesting, he lives in Nebraska. I don't know what's up with that. I mean, I'm sorry. I like you know, hills, but if I was that rich man, I'm not sure Nebraska would be where I'd pick. You know, if I could live anywhere in the world. But anyway, he got together with this group called Quicken Loans, and they divided this this challenge where if you could guess, if you could pick every one of the games in the basketball tournament, which I think ultimately there's like 63 games or something like that, if you could pick every one of those correctly, guess how much money you would win? You know? $1 billion. $1 billion. Now, after taxes and everything, you get to take home about $32.52. But you win $1 billion. Well, as of Friday night, after not even before the second round, not even before the first round of all the initial games were played, there was no longer anybody in the pool who had a perfect bracket. They failed. They'd all failed. Nothing in life is a guaranteed success except following Jesus. Now, if you're here, then you don't. If you don't know Christ as Savior, I'm trying to help you understand that, man, this is a great deal to get in on. You get saved. You get God to take your you get Jesus to take the punishment for you that you deserve for your sin, and you escape eternal punishment in hell according to the Scripture. I mean, that's great and that's good enough. That's wonderful. But then God gives you the Holy Spirit, He indwells you, and He helps you to win and succeed in every situation and circumstance of life. It's great. We don't always do it. We don't always take advantage of the power and the resources that God gives us. But every single time we have an opportunity to succeed. There is no one else who can offer you that. No one. Even well-meaning people can't offer you that kind of success rate, but God offers it to you and makes it available to you and me. One of my favorite 19th century missionaries. I like to study 19th century missionaries. And we talked about D.L. Moody the other day, and they say in seminary, you know, don't talk about people who have been dead for 150 years. But there's a lot of really cool people who have been dead for 150 years who have done some really neat things. And so here's one of them. And his name is C.T. Studd, S-T-U-D-D. Probably a very manly guy, right? You got to be manly with a name like Studd. So his name is C.T. Studd. And he said this, and the second quote is what I want to tell you about him, but I love this first quote so much that I'm just putting it in here. He said, "Some wish to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell." I just love that. That just makes me want to just go out there and tell somebody about Jesus. You know, he was a missionary to India and China. I mean, just look at the word. Isn't that great? I want to run a rescue shop. I want to be right there in the midst of the sin, in the midst of the witchcraft, in the midst of the whatever, and tell people about Jesus. Right to the very precipice of hell on earth. Well, he was a missionary to India and China, and had some success, as we would define it, planted churches and different things like that. And then he came back, and inevitably, he got older. And then God called him to Central Africa. He wanted to go to Central Africa to be a missionary. But the sending agencies and the missionary boards looked at him and said, "You know, you're getting kind of old and you're not real healthy, and we're not going to send you. We don't want to give you the money to go." Well, instead of saying, "Okay, great, I'll just stay here," he said this. He said, "I will blaze the trail, though my grave may only become a stepping stone that younger men may follow." You see, and if he goes, and those who have gone before, many have gone to foreign lands and places, and they have died, and people would look at them and say, you know, they've not been successful. But yes, they have been successful. Even if their grave is only a stepping stone, even if their grave was a place where somebody who could come along next, who could get firm footing to be able to go on and have what we would see as success from the outside. If you're letting God prepare you, God will lead you to success in every single situation, every single circumstance of life. You see, when you have shared your faith with someone, if shared your faith in Jesus Christ with someone and they have rejected that, have you failed? No, you have succeeded in witnessing. You've not failed, you've succeeded in witnessing. When you've prayed for someone to be healed or you prayed for someone to have a certain situation and that did not happen, did you fail? No, you succeeded in interceding. You succeeded in doing that which God has called you to do. When you help someone, when you get involved in someone's life and it's messy and it just doesn't work and they don't turn out the way that you wanted that to turn out, have you failed? No, you have succeeded in loving that person. And we dare not evaluate our success just simply by how it turns out. When you pray and they don't get healed, you haven't failed, you have succeeded in interceding. When you share Christ with your neighbor, your coworker, your family member, they don't want to have anything to do with it, you have not failed, you have succeeded. in carrying out the Great Commission, or at least a part of the Great Commission that you can carry out. Success comes from following God. You can always succeed. And Jeremiah knew that. Number two, God's heroes will find themselves in crisis. See, heroes in crisis, I think this is in the next slide. The words hero and crisis go together. I mean, right? You don't need a hero to feed the dog, unless you have a really nasty dog. You don't need a hero to go to the grocery store, unless you live in a really, really bad neighborhood. You don't need a hero to take out the trash, unless it's nuclear. Okay, you don't need heroes for those kinds of things. But you need heroes for Christ. Like, remember the bat phone? Whenever Batman picked up the bat phone, he pretty much knew Commissioner Gordon wasn't saying, hey, would you like to go play nine today? You know, it was never about that. The bat phone was always about what? Crisis. It was always about some problem that was going on. And the hero and the word crisis are associated together. And so when Batman or Alfred picked up that phone, they knew there was something that they needed to get involved in. There was some crisis going on in the world around them. That happens in my life. That happens in your life, right? Crises. Now, I may not be saving a city, but all kinds of things. We enter into our lives. Some of you may be going through it right even right now. And you might be thinking, can God use me in the midst of this crisis? Yes, he can. Because they always go together. But here's something else that's important. Heroes in crisis can get upset. You see, if you think to yourself, the reason I can't be a hero is because I get upset. Now, I'm not advocating sin, okay? I'm not advocating that there's a line here I think we can cross, but we can get upset as a hero. You know, back to the Batman thing. You know, when Batman was hanging over the boiling oil, did you ever notice that there were never any underarm stains in his uniform? Hey, Batman was the ultimate Arid Extra Dry commercial, or he always kept his cool. He never lost his cool. He never freaked out. You know, if I'm going down a conveyor belt and there's a saw that's about to saw me in half, you know, I'm not going to say, well, Robin, I'm not exactly sure how this is going to turn out, but somehow it's going to be okay. You know, Robin is usually freaking out. You know, holy cow, Batman! You know, what's going to happen? But Batman is always cool. Well, we just have to recognize that as we get close, the utility belt frequency of the transmitter will stop the saw and everything will be great. And they got to blow it. And that's how Batman rolls. I mean, you don't roll that way, do you? I don't roll that way. And guess what? Jeremiah didn't roll that way. Let's get a glimpse into Jeremiah's heart. In chapter, this is in your notes, this is chapter 8, verses 18 through 22. He says, I would comfort myself in sorrow. My heart is faint in me. Listen, the voice, the cry of the daughter of my people from a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their carved images with foreign idols? The harvest is past. The summer is ended. We are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people, I am hurt. I am mourning. Astonishment has taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is there no recovery for the health of the daughter of my people? Jeremiah is upset. He's frustrated. He doesn't understand. Hey, is there no king in Zion? God, where are you? I'm saying the same thing, and I see the destruction, and I see the devastation, and I understand what's going to happen to these people's lives, and it's not getting fixed. And there is, I'm not even so sure there's not anger in this voice. There's certainly upsettedness in this voice. And heroes in crisis can also get frustrated. Also frustrated. Again, never Batman. You know, he's never frustrated. Oh, this is the fourth time this season I've had to capture Penguin. I don't understand why they can't keep him behind the bars. But I'm just going to do it anyway. No, he doesn't. Yeah, that's how Batman rolls, but that's not how you and I roll. We think in ourselves, maybe we won't say it, but we think, you know what, I've been helping you for 3 years. And you keep doing the same stupid thing over and over again. God? Or God, I've been praying this same prayer for 3 years. I've been dealing with the same sickness or same illness for 15 years. Where are you, God? Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician? You see, those are natural feelings that we can have. Look at what Jeremiah says. Righteous are you, O Lord, when I plead with you. Yet let me talk with you. I love this. Yet let me talk with you about your judgments. Have you ever had this conversation with God? You not want to raise your hand? I'll raise my hand. I've had this conversation with God. Job had this conversation with God. People throughout Bible times in history have had this conversation with God. And if you've not had this conversation with God, you're just not conversing with God very much. You're just not really interested in God's activity. Because there's a whole lot of times in my life and a whole lot of times in those people who are trying to do this, get this right, where we say the very same thing, except we might not say it quite so nicely. But we say, you know what, let me talk with you about your judgments. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why are those happy who deal so treacherously? Come on. You know this, right? Why? God, why? Let me talk to you about your judgments. You have planted them. Yes, they have taken root. They grow. Yes, they bear fruit. You are near in their mouth, but far from their mind. But you, O Lord, know me. You have seen me. You have tested my heart toward you. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter. I'm frustrated. Kill them, God. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter. Prepare them for the day of slaughter. How long will the land mourn and the herbs of every field wither? The beasts and birds are consumed for the wickedness of those who dwell there, because they said, he will not see our final end. Where are you, God? I'm upset. I'm frustrated. But what do you do with that frustration? What do you do with that upsettedness, if that's a word? See, Jeremiah does what God wants us to do, and that is take it to him. What I fear, unfortunately, we might do is we might feel like, oh, I can't talk to God like that. I can't do that. Yeah, you can. And if you don't do it, you know what that frustration, upsetness ends up looking like in your life? Looks like that. That, by the way, is not a picture of anything in my refrigerator or refrigerator at Buffalo Valley Church of the Brethren, okay? But you know that. You've all had that green moldy thing in the back corner of the refrigerator that you either forgot about or that you just don't want to deal with. You're just sort of hoping that God might supernaturally take it away. But he doesn't. And it just ends up like that. And see, that's what frustration turns into. That's what our attitude turns. If we don't get it out to God, if we don't let God deal with it, if we don't share it with him, it just ends up like that. And it never gets any better. That never turns into something you want to eat. Ever. Ever. Frustration never turns into something that you want to hang on to. You got to get it out. You got to throw it away. You got to take it to God. That's part of how God uses the church. Maybe you need to find somebody with skin you need to talk to about this. Get it out. True, genuine heroes will find themselves in crisis. They can get upset. They can get frustrated. But also, they can find relief. Jeremiah 1:8. Again, God knowing the future. God knowing what Jeremiah is going to happen to Jeremiah in these 40 years. He says, do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you. God is always there. He's not going to leave you. He's not going to forsake you. In chapter 26, we find that people want to kill Jeremiah. In chapter 38, they put him in a mud pit, hoping that he'll just sort of suffocate in mud, kind of like a quicksand sort of thing. But God delivers him. Because when we serve God, we are in the safest possible place. Yes, God does allow the lives of his servants to be taken so that they can be those stepping stones, as C.T. Studd talked about. But then they get to go to heaven. And that ain't bad. And so God might, you know, this slide does not mean that it's going to always turn out the way you want it to turn out. But when we serve God, we are in the safest place possible. All right, I need to wrap this up. Number three, a hero's relationship with God is his ultimate success. This is so important. Please do not evaluate your superhero status with God based on the things that are on the outside. You know, our world says don't judge a book by its cover. But this slide is true. Most of the world's criteria for success is based on the cover. Right? Don't judge a book by its cover, but we'll judge you by your cover. We'll judge you by your job. We'll judge you by your home. We'll judge you by your house. We'll judge you by your kids. We'll judge you by whatever. That's how the world works. They're hypocrites. We're hypocrites. God doesn't judge you by your cover. Not one time. God judges you by your heart. God judges you. God works on you in the inside out. Remember, that was what Jesus said to those Pharisees, that you guys are all working on the cover, and it sickens me. You're all like whitewashed tombs. You look great on the outside. Inside, you're full of dead men's bones, and I don't really care about the outside. I care about the inside. And so a hero's ultimate success is his or her relationship with God, which is completely divorced from the exterior cover and the circumstances that they find themselves into. The heart is the issue. Jeremiah wrote another book, the Book of Lamentations, which is just a real depressing one for most of it, except there's this nugget in there that I'm going to read to you. Right after describing all of Lamentations means weeping or dirge, all right, it's sorrow. And so Jeremiah, in the midst of describing just all of this stuff that's going on in his life, says these words, and some of you will recognize this. I'll go back to that slide I put in the wrong way. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Those of you that are maybe 40 and over or familiar with hymns will recognize that from the hymn, Great is thy faithfulness. But he says, look, your mercies are not consumed. Your compassions, they don't fail. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. He didn't write this when things were going well. He wrote this when things were going wrong. But I'll go back. His success was based on his hope in the Lord, not in how many people listened to him, not in how many people responded to him, not that they were quick stopping to kill him, but that he knew that his hope was in the Lord. He knew that God was his strength. Was Jeremiah unsuccessful? Not a chance. Jeremiah was a flaming success because his hope was in the Lord. And his ultimate success was his relationship with God. And the same is true for me, and the same is true for you. Whatever you're in, whatever God has got you in, whatever circumstances or situations, whether he delivers you from them or not, whatever you're going to end up in later in 2014 that you didn't anticipate, the success is going to be how that affects your relationship with God. How is your relationship with him? And Jeremiah's was strong because he says, you know what, my hope is in the Lord. Nothing from the outside can harm your relationship with God unless you allow it to. Nothing. In 1922, Rhea Miller wrote the song. Some of you are going to recognize this. I'd rather have Jesus. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hands than to be the king of a vast domain and be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. You see, because if we have Jesus, we have success. She goes on to write one more verse that I'm going to give you. I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name. That's heroic. And it is regardless of the circumstances and situations. I hope you can say it. Those are hard words to mean, folks. You know? I mean, I'd like to be king. King's a good gig. I mean, I'm not going to be king. But I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. There are a lot of people in a lot of churches this morning for whom that's not even close to true. And if somehow God was to be able to put a little bubble above every one of our heads, and it was yay or nay as to whether that's true, I'm pretty sure not everybody's bubble is going to have a yay on that one. But it can be that way. And one of the lessons from Jeremiah is that God desires it be that way. If all you had was Jesus, would he be enough? That's how we evaluate success as a hero. Not whether you save the day or save the city, but whether you know your Savior. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to be here today and just to share the story of Jeremiah. I'm so thankful, God, that you don't sanitize the scripture. I'm so thankful that you don't sugarcoat the truth. You show the faults and the failures. You don't ask us to worship these men or women in the Bible. You don't ask us to worship Esther. You don't ask us to worship Daniel. You don't ask us to worship Jeremiah. You ask us to worship you because you were behind all of their success. And Lord, I never want us to think that success with God means money, or success with God means health, or success with God means everybody follows what we say or do, takes our advice, because it just doesn't work that way. Success with you is you. So those who might be here this morning who've never received Jesus as Savior, I pray that you would begin that work in their life. They would understand that it is only through you that they can have success 365 days out of the year. It is only through you that they can have a life that ultimately, when it is looked back upon, will make an eternal difference. And Father, those of us who feel like, I just can't be a hero because my life just didn't work it out the way I wanted to, may you convince them that that's not the parameter for evaluation. Jeremiah was a smashing success because he followed you. And so today, perhaps we can make a decision, a commitment, if you would, Father, to say, you know, I'm going to follow you. I want to be a hero. I don't know how it's going to turn out. I know you don't promise me to know the future. But from this point on, I'm going to be a hero. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to let you prepare me through your word and through your church. I'm going to recognize that there are going to be times when crises are going to come my way. But I know that my ultimate success is my relationship with you. And today, March 23rd, 2014, will be a day that I start my superhero status. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.